Amen. I'd invite you to open your Bible to Galatians chapter 5, verse 13 to verse 15. And I want us to see that love in the church does not bite and devour one another. Let's look at the text. Galatians 5, beginning in verse 13, to set the text before us that we'll study. The Apostle Paul writes in verse 13 of Galatians 5, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another." Love does not bite and devour one another. That's really what Paul is getting at. And he wants Christians here in Galatia to understand how they handle church conflict. And not only for this church, but for every church down through the centuries, even our day. How do we as a church and Christians here, a part of this local body, how do we handle conflict? How do we handle things when someone in this congregation may rub you the wrong way? Do you see conflict as an opportunity to serve the flesh? And often we feel that when someone rubs us the wrong way or says something we don't like, we can think that this is an opportunity to serve the flesh. And Paul wants the church to know that in any conflict situation, it's not an opportunity to serve the flesh. That's what Satan wants the church to partake in. Fleshly means. But Paul wants the church to know that it's actually an opportunity to serve one another, to count others more significant than yourselves in this time of conflict. So every church will face conflict. Every Christian will face conflict. The question we each must ask is, how will I respond when conflict comes my way? And Paul's going to give us this evening from verse 13 to verse 15 of Galatians 5, a blueprint for our church and every Christian in the area of conflict resolution. You can look at the issue here in Galatia. We've been looking from chapter 1 all the way to chapter 5 at their theological issue. They've got the gospel wrong. They've got the doctrine of who God is and what he's done for sinners wrong. And because they have God wrong and his salvation wrong, now we see that it actually affects how they interact with one another in the local church. So our theology and our understanding and application of the gospel, it actually has real dealings with how we interact with one another in our interpersonal relations with one another in the local church. So the Galatians, they have the gospel wrong, and because they forget the significance of the cross and what Christ did for these needy sinners like you and I, they begin to, if you look in verse 15, they have begun to bite and devour one another, Paul says. If you bite and devour one another, you have to watch out that you're not consumed by one another. And the question is, well, what are they doing to bite and devour one another? They've forgotten the significance of the cross. Now it's infiltrating how they interact. And you can look down at verse 26 at the end of this chapter. Chapter 5, verse 26. This is how they're biting and devouring one another. They've forgotten the cross. And now, Paul writes in verse 26 of Galatians 5, "Let us not become conceited." They're conceited. They're provoking one another. They're envying one another. What Paul's saying is, you've forgotten the humbling factor of the cross, that we're all debtors to mercy alone. And because you've forgotten that factor, now you're being conceited with one another. Now you're being boastful and full of pride against one another. Now you're actually considering yourself more significant than the person next to you, all because of the forgetfulness that you've experienced in terms of the cross. They're also provoking one another. They're stirring what Paul's saying. They're stirring up one another in provocation, stirring them up for bitterness, stirring them up for anger. They're envious. They're jealous over God's dealings with other believers. And Paul is saying, you got to watch out. If you look back in verse 15, the the consequence of this ungodly behavior of biting and devouring one another with their own pride and with their own jealousy and with their own bitterness. Paul says, watch out, verse 15, that you're not consumed, and that Greek word is destroyed by one another. Do we think of our respectable sins in our own personal life as destroying the church if we let it go untouched? That my pride and your pride can, if it's left untouched, destroy this church. That our envy over one another can destroy this church. That our provocations stirring up controversy and anger thoughts and bitterness within the church, that can destroy a church. And what's the issue of this? What's the issue of every problem, every conflict, whether in the church or in our personal interactions with one another? It comes down to this. This is what Paul's going to dive into in the following verses. If you look back in verse 13, it comes from serving the flesh, walking by fleshly means, rather than walking in obedience to the Spirit and by the Spirit's power. So every church conflict arises when we forget the old man that's been crucified and we want to walk back in the old steps of the old man. And that's what bites and devours the church. Look what Paul says in verse 13 of Galatians 5. He says to the Galatians, you were called to freedom, brothers. Freedom from the condemning power of the law. Freedom from the guilt of the law. And he says, only do not use your freedom, this gospel freedom, this costly blood-bought freedom from your Savior. Do not look at the cross and then say, ah, now I have an opportunity, verse 13, for the flesh. So you can walk in the flesh. You can look at all your gospel benefits and say, oh, okay, if grace abounds, why don't I just sin all the more? As Romans 6, the question that came to Paul, they said, if his grace is so amazing, if his cross is so free, well, then can I just partake of the flesh more and more so that grace abounds? Paul says, by no means. Gospel grace, it leads to obedient lives, not walking in the flesh. Look back at, or look forward at verse 16 again. There's this contrast. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For those are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. And then you can look at verse 24. Again, this contrast with the flesh and the Spirit. Verse 24, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And then if we live, verse 25, by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. So what is the root issue of the divisions in the Galatian church, these interpersonal conflicts? Well, it's this, that they're walking by the flesh and not by the Spirit. It comes down to that. Why did we experience a church split a couple years ago? It came down to this, walking by the flesh and not walking by the Spirit. And Paul wants us to see, we'll see in 2 points, that the Galatian issue is that they're trying to live their Christian life in the power of their own strength rather than the power of redeeming love that is manifest in our life. That the cross, it has implications for how we live. So what does this look like? Let's see in verse 13 and verse 14, the expression in the church for the gospel. I want you to first see that the gospel of Jesus Christ, rightfully applied in our Christian life, it expresses service to one another. And then secondly, in verse 14, it expresses itself in loving one another and fulfilling that command to love one another. Now, before we dive into that, I want to give you a quote on what it does not mean. And Alexander Strock says that one thing believers are not to do when engaged in conflict is to revert back to the old pre-conversion flesh-driven behavior. Paul's saying, get that idea out of your mind. That's not what you're supposed to do. This is what you're supposed to do. Verse 13 and verse 14. Let's seek to understand that and apply it then this evening. Verse 13, this is what you ought to do to avoid biting and devouring one another, destroying the church. When you feel the flesh popping up, remember this, Paul says, verse 13. The gospel expresses itself when it's applied to our life in obedience to God's commands in the area of serving one another. That's the first gospel truth applied. Look at verse 13 again. You are called to freedom, this gospel freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but this is what you're to use your blood-bought freedom for. Not through the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Paul, he's using this illustration from Exodus that the Galatians, the Judaizers, would have picked up. If you think back to Israel, they were enslaved under Pharaoh in Egypt. And God, what did he do? He freed them by his grace, his powerful salvation. He freed them from slavery under Pharaoh, but he freed them to something. Slavery to God, you could say. Servanthood. To serve God. And as they served God, they served one another. And Paul's saying that this gospel, this finished work of Jesus Christ, has set you free from the enslavement of sin and death and wrath. And this gospel, it doesn't set you free so that you can serve the flesh, but it sets you free that you live a life of obedience to the Lord out of gratitude. This love is produced for God. And what we'll see shortly is that this love for God, it always has an effect on one another. If I love God and am controlled by His love for me, well, I'm going to love my neighbor as myself. This love, it's produced by the gospel. He set us free to serve. He hasn't set us free to indulge in our own sinful pleasures, but to build up one another. This context here is the local church, these one another's. And Paul's saying that he didn't set you free to go serve yourself again. You served yourself all those days before you were converted. You thought of yourself all the time. You always considered yourself more significant than the brother next to you. And that's why these divisions are happening. It's because you've been conceited. You think you're the be-all, end-all. You think, as someone said, the old unholy trinity. Me, myself, and I. I don't care about God. I don't care about one another. The Galatians, they forgot their doctrine of God has affected how they see one another. They're puffed up because they haven't been humbled by the gospel, and this is causing division. You know, Tom Schreiner says that the true gospel, it sets believers free from selfishness so that we can find joy in serving one another. Envy, boasting, all these things that the flesh wants to well up within us, we could say it's going to give us momentary pleasure. You can maybe say that you find relief in gossiping about someone or putting someone down, but it's going to produce guilt in the believer. It's not going to build you up. It's not going to serve the church. The gospel freedom, Tom Schreiner says, is that we're freed from being selfish. We're freed now to serve with gratitude Christ and His bride. Now, if you look with me at Philippians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul reminds the Philippian church about this reality as well. There's two women. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 2, Euodia and Syntyche. And they're called to agree in the Lord. And the word there is to have one mind. This unified, gospel-driven purpose, standing beside one another, debtors to mercy alone. There's this conflict in Philippi, similar to the Galatian conflict of envy and boasting and all these things. Look at these two women in Philippi, and then we'll get to the root issue and the solution. It's similar to Paul's recommendation in Galatians 5. But Paul writes in chapter 4, verse 2, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I also ask you, true companion, help these women who've labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. These are genuine believers in the church at Philippi. And Paul's saying that these two women, They're having some strife with one another. Maybe there's envy. Maybe they're trying to serve their own interests rather than the interest of the other. And this is going to, if left undealt with, like the Galatians, it's going to consume one another. It's going to destroy the church. It's going to allow for biting and devouring one another. The question is, what's the root of the issue and what's the remedy? It's the same thing that Paul gives the Galatians. Look at chapter 1, verse 27. The gospel of Jesus Christ impacts how you live your life, this life of service. Look what Paul had to say in chapter 1, verse 27 to the Philippians. Only, there's one thing, let your manner of life, your Christian conduct as a redeemed sinner, let it be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you, that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind. That's the same word used with Euodia and Syntyche. Help them agree in the Lord. Help them have this oneness of mind. Paul says this gospel-worthy life, if you've partaken of the gospel, it's going to produce this spirit of unity in the church, of one spirit, one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. And what does that look like? Look at chapter 2, verse 1 to 5. Here's the gospel expressed in serving one another. This is what Paul wants the Galatians to get. Don't use the flesh as a means of service, but use your God-given gifts to serve one another. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. If there's any encouragement of Philippians 2, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy. Here's that same phrase again in chapter 4, verse 2, and chapter 1, verse 27. Complete my joy, Paul says. By how? How can I complete your joy, Paul? By being of the same mind, oneness of mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. How does that happen in a church? Look at verse 3, the opposite of Galatians 5, verse 26, not being conceited, not provoking one another, not envying one another, but verse 3 of Philippians 2, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. That's what Tom Schreiner's saying. The gospel of Jesus Christ frees you from selfishness to serve God and serve one another. And Paul's saying, let you, believer, let you serve one another, not from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility. Here's the catch. This is what it looks like to walk by the Spirit and not by the flesh. Count others more significant than yourselves. The flesh wants me to be more significant. And when I don't get what I want, well, then I'm going to envy someone else. Then I'm going to be boastful. Paul says, no, this humility that the gospel brings, it produces something in you to count others next to you more significant than yourself. That's hard to do. We'll see in the coming weeks how the Spirit brings that about. And we're going to fail at times. But Paul, in verse 4 of Philippians 2, goes on. He says, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. And the hope we have here is seen in verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. So as we examine our own life, if we're in Christ, there's hope. Because we, by grace, have the Spirit of Christ dwelling within us. That He has given us this mind of Christ. So we look at our fruit and say, Lord, I need to grow in more love. I need to grow in more humility. All these things. You've given me the mind of Christ. You've given me the Holy Spirit. This is the Spirit that produces this fruit in me. I need you to help me to serve one another rather than serving myself, that the Church of Jesus Christ, your bride that you bought with your own blood, would be made more beautiful and reflect more of your glory, not by devouring. That just reflects the world. That just throws paint upon the beautiful dress of Jesus Christ's bride. But I want to make your bride more beautiful. How? Paul says, by serving one another. Let's go back to Galatians 5 and verse 13. It's this love, through love, Galatians 5:13, that we serve one another. How do we get to that point? To have love and then to serve one another. Well, if we just leave here and say, I got to roll my sleeves up tomorrow and I got to be more loving and I got to have a greater servant's heart and I'm just going to try harder. Well, we're not going to do that on our own. We cannot produce that on our own. So how do we serve one another in this local church with love? Well, it begins, again, as Paul's been reminding the Galatians, don't forget the significance of the gospel. Paul says, have this mind, Philippians 2, verse 5, and then he shows the humility of Christ, emptying himself, not of his deity, but emptying himself by taking on the form of a servant, born in the likeness of men to save us from our sins. Paul says, if you want to have that gospel humility of service, then you got to daily apprehend and apply the gospel. Think again and again, when the flesh comes up, who's my Savior and what mind has He given me? If you look at the Bible, it tells us that our Savior, when He came as a servant. Let me read you a few texts. Think of this. Mark 10:45, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. In Romans 15:7, Paul says, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. That's another one another. How do I welcome those in the body of Christ? Paul says, welcome them as Christ welcomed you. Consider them more significant than yourself. Lay down your life for your brother as Christ, as He laid down His life to give His life as a ransom for many. And we have a promise that as we meditate on Christ, He'll produce this in us. I'll give you a promise, 2 Corinthians 3:18. It says, we with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into His image from one degree of glory to another, which comes from the Lord Himself by His Spirit. So we become what we behold. If we're not beholding Christ, the servant king, well, we're not going to become more like servants in the church, but we're going to say, let me be served and let others bow before me. This gospel that we behold day by day, it transforms us. That's the first application. But the second application is, well, how can I actually apply that in this local church? What does it practically look like to serve one another? And you hear sermons of gifts of the Spirit, and I don't know what spiritual gift I have. And I heard one pastor say the gift of presence, not given a gift, but the gift of being present in the church. That's a gift. That's a gift for pastors. That's a gift for all of you in the pew. Being present, seeing one another, the one that you're fellowshipping with in the gospel, striving side by side, worshiping the risen Lord. Just being present, saying, how are you doing? How can I be praying for you? We all have that gift. If we say, Lord, I'm just a one talent guy. I'm just a one talent woman. Well, the Lord says you can bless others, serving one another in love by just being present in their life, knowing their burdens, praying for them. It doesn't take much. The gift of presence, that can serve everyone with the church, in the church. So that is the first expression of the gospel. It's in service, serving one another in love. And then if you look in verse 14 of Galatians 5, Paul goes one step further. It ultimately finds its expression in love. Look what Paul has to say in verse 14. He goes to the Old Testament, the Mosaic Law, verse 14. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, I want to just break this verse into three points. I want to just briefly say this verse has been abused often in our day. You could hear many say that this verse, to love your neighbor as yourself, is to be accepting of their sin or accepting of an ungodly lifestyle. And so if you want to love your neighbor, you have to be affirming of my sin and affirming of my rebellion to God. Because if you don't do that, you're not loving. You're not truly loving. Well, that's not what Paul is saying. We'll get to the real meaning of this verse in a moment. But it's not saying that love is to accept or approve of one's sin. No, to do the loving thing is to say that this sin is an offense against God, and if you don't repent of it, you'll perish. And I don't want you to perish. I want you to have eternal life. I want you to be with me in heaven. I want your sins to be forgiven. That's the most loving thing to do. It's also not a text to use against another believer to violate their God-given conscience, governed by the word of God, to say, oh, it's loving for the greater good of humanity. Violate your conscience because then you'll be loving all of us. No, that's not what it is. It's not demanding us to violate our conscience governed by the word of God. Romans 14, if it's against conscience, Paul says it's sin. So we don't want a brother to sin or a sister to sin. That's not what this verse is referring to. It's also not referring to, in our day, medical decisions or anything like that. We've heard that quoted. It has nothing to do with that. What does it have to do then with our Christian living in obedience to God's word? Well, let's dive into the meaning, number two, of this expression of love. And you can look there. You may have a reference Bible. In verse 14, Paul says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And he's quoting Leviticus 19, verse 18. And if you went there, we'll go to Exodus 20 in a moment. But Leviticus 19 is summarizing the second table of God's law. All the really one another commands, how you're to deal with one another. And he's quoting this from Leviticus 19, a summary of the second table of God's law, the Ten Commandments, is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus makes that clear in Matthew 22, verse 34 to 40. Here's the two great commandments. Here is what summarizes my moral law. The first four summarized this way. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second table, love your neighbor as yourself. So what Paul is doing here is he's quoting the second table of God's law. So what does this have to say? If you turn with me to Exodus 20, we'll see what Moses is referring to in that summary statement, love your neighbor as yourself. You can look in Exodus 20, and we'll begin in verse 12 and then read to verse 17. Here's the immediate context. On a general level, for all humanity, this is what it looks like, generally speaking, to love your neighbor as yourself. This is what God defines by his word on what it means to love your neighbor in that general sense. It means this, verse 12 of Exodus 20, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord God is giving to you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house, and you shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. That's what Moses is saying in Leviticus. That's what Paul is quoting in Galatians 5. This is what, in the general sense, it means to love your neighbor. Don't murder someone. Don't commit adultery. Honor your parents. Don't bear false witness. Don't steal. Don't covet. If you do, you're not loving your neighbor. You're hating your neighbor. So that's what God defines loving your neighbor as. It's, you could take it for an example, not murdering your neighbor. Well, we could apply that in several ways. To murder a child in the womb is not to love your neighbor. That is to hate them. That is to do something that God, he despises, and judgment comes upon that act. It's not loving your neighbor to murder image bearers of God. We could bring it on the local church level more broadly. What does it look like to love one another? Well, we could apply Matthew 5, verse 21. Jesus interpreting even the depths of the law. And men and women are saying, well, I didn't murder anyone that named the name of Christ. I didn't murder a brother or sister. My hands are clean. They don't have physical blood. But Jesus says, well, even if you hated, if you had anger against your brother, you've already committed murder in my sight. The law has this great depth. So we could say, well, I love my neighbor. I haven't murdered that person that just bugs me every time I see them. Well, Jesus says, do you have bitterness against them? Do you have anger? Well, that's murder in my sight. That's something you need to repent of. If that's left untouched, that's going to destroy this church. That's going to bite and devour the body of Christ. So what does it mean then to love your neighbor? Well, it means to to, in one sense, as what Exodus 20 showed us, to not murder them, to not covet, to all these things, to have genuine love. What does that mean then for our context when we seek to apply loving one another, fulfilling this command? Well, we have to go to God's word. We have to take whatever situation we're faced with and know that it's God who defines what is loving and what is not loving, what he approves and what he does not approve. And what we have to see is that the world, it really doesn't know what love is. We know God is love. They don't know God. They don't know his word. They'll give you a different definition of love and throw every evil name at you and say you're not loving. But as Christians, we have to be resolved in this local church to practice this, because the apostles say judgment begins in the household of God. If we look outside and say, look how hateful everyone is, and we look within our own heart, well, Lord, I'm the problem. I've had hatred this past week. I've done this and that. We apply this text. And thirdly, what do we see then for this in Galatians 5, verse 14? We see its meaning. It's defined by God and his word, but it's also a litmus test for our love for God. And why do I say that? Well, Jesus in Matthew 22 shows us the great command. It works in this way. You're not going to love your neighbor. You're not going to love those in this church if you're not controlled by the love of Christ for you. Love for God is what produces love for neighbor. And that's how the whole Ten Commandments are structured. If you don't love God, you're not going to love your neighbor. If you're going to love your neighbor, how's that going to be produced in you? It's going to be hard by fleshly means, but the spirit of love who dwells within you, as he increases your knowledge and your gratitude towards God, that's going to produce love in the church. So the issue then in the church at Galatia, this breakdown, this threshold, they're on the cliff of a church split. What's the actual issue? Well, it's beginning to break down with one another because they've already broken down with God. They've already abandoned that gospel, Paul says. I'm ashamed that you're so quickly deserting him who called you by grace. And because you've deserted him and his gospel, now you're seeing the effects spiraling down. So the issues in every single church, not always, but often, it comes back down to this. Is the gospel saturating my soul? This freedom that I've been called by and called to. Do I see it as a freedom to love and serve one another, to fulfill as I serve one another the law of God? Or do I see it as an opportunity to serve the flesh? That's where this breakdown comes down. So the litmus test for every single one of us is, Lord, do I have some bitterness against one another? Do I feel some tension or some anger towards one another? Well, how do I see that in light of your word? Loving neighbor. Lord, I'm finding it hard to love this neighbor. What's that pointing to? It's pointing really to a vertical issue. Lord, help me understand what you've done for my soul. Produce that humility that helps me to serve and consider others more significant than myself. Why? Because John 3:13-35, Jesus says, by this the world will know that you're my disciples. Here's how the watching world will know that you follow the Lord of glory, the Lord who's lavished his love on you. He says, not even by your theological knowledge. The world doesn't have those terms. But he says, by your love for one another, loving your neighbor will show that you're following God, you're serving him. But if you're not loving your neighbor, the implication of that, of John 13 on the other side, is that the world will say, oh, they don't know God. They don't have a gospel that saves. They don't have a gospel that can take a Greek and a barbarian, a Jew and a Gentile, and make them one in the church. They're just like the world. And that's a test for every single Christian in every single church. The gospel, it frees me to serve one another. The gospel frees me to love one another. And the good news of the gospel is that God is always restoring us to himself and one another in that sense of sanctification. And so as we wrap this up and we've considered these three verses, we need to go into the week and say, Lord, do I need to be restored? to you and to one another? Lord, has there been someone? Has there been envy or bitterness, Lord? And the gospel, it says for the believer, you don't need to be washed again. You don't have to be saved again all over. But we need our feet, Jesus says, washed. Because our feet get dirty with sin, stumbling in, bitter sin and prideful sin and all of that. We don't need to be washed thoroughly clean. Our sins have been forgiven. But our part of sanctification is, Lord, here's an area where I'm not reflecting the mind of Christ. And help me, Lord, to reflect Christ in this church. That's a real implication of the gospel for every one of us. And we'll see in weeks to come these fruits of the Spirit. As Jerry Bridges says, it only comes by dependent responsibility. There's a responsibility for all of us to walk not by the flesh, but by the Spirit. So that's our moral responsibility. But it's a dependent responsibility. Lord, I need you and your Spirit to produce these fruits in me. And if you're here this evening and you say, well, I don't have the mind of Christ, but I want the mind of Christ. I don't have these, even a taint of these fruits. I've been reading in the scripture reading and I see myself all in these works of the flesh. Well, the power of the gospel, as Newton said, God delights to make a wretch his treasure. He delights to take the most vile sinner and cleanse them of their sin. And the moral of the story is, as we will read in the following weeks, none of us deserve to inherit the kingdom of God. But all of us who are in the kingdom of God have received it by free grace. And if it was anything of our own fruit, we wouldn't inherit the kingdom. That's the gospel in love and in service that Paul wants in the church. And that's the blueprint for every conflict problem and every conflict resolution for our lives and for our church. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the gospel that saves us and reconciles us to yourself through your Son, but also the gospel that has horizontal implications and produces love for the brethren. Lord, we pray that you would guard us. Lord, we know how easy it is to walk by the flesh, that it almost seems like there's a gravitational pull, a magnetic pull within our soul to always go back to the old man, to allow the flesh to sit there for some time. And we pray, Lord, that you, as you work in us week by week, day by day, that we would have a greater repulsion and that the power of the Spirit within us would be that greater magnetic force, that we would be more drawn to you day by day and in service to one another. And we pray, Lord, for any who haven't come to you by faith, that you would draw them in your redeeming love, that they would know the love of Christ personally for them this evening. And we pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.